Good morning.
Good morning.
Turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 25, if you do not have a Bible with you, or if you have a different version and sometimes you struggle to follow along, you should be able to find one underneath your seat or the seat in front of you. For the past 2 weeks, we have been studying through the Olivet Discourse in chapter 24 of Matthew, and the focus has been on end times. And you'll remember Jesus was answering the questions His disciples had asked, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And as we talked about the 7 years of tribulation and the abomination of desolation, as we've listened to Christ warn of false prophets and falling stars, as we've discussed the rapture, one thread runs through it all. Be ready. Jesus wants His people to be ready for His return. That's what His sermon on the Mount of Olives is all about. It's not meant to scare. It's not supposed to make us sweat to test and see how well our deodorant is working. But it's not meant to predict the future either. Sure, we can tell the time is drawing nigh. We know time's getting short, but this is His exhortation for His people to be ready every day. He wants us to live in eager expectation. He calls for an excited anticipation. Why? Because first, that keeps us ready. And second, because that's when we will be the most effective witnesses we can be. That's when our light will shine the brightest. And so now as we continue with Christ's discourse from the Mount of Olives here in chapter 25, we're going to see that theme as the foundation of this teaching. Be ready. He begins with a parable, one that can be a very challenging parable that is all about being ready to meet the bridegroom. From there, he tells a second parable, the next one being about keeping busy, about working for Him. And as we get into it, we'll come to realize that He doesn't want us to be busy for the sake of busyness. He wants us to work and use the talents and gifts He's given us so that not only will we be ready, but so that others are as well, so that the good news of the Savior can spread throughout the world. He wants us as believers to be fruitful and multiply. And then he closes out the chapter speaking about His second coming, about how there will be rewards and judgment handed down. And I think he does so that we will be ready. I thought you'd be with me. Must be too early. I already said be ready like 18 times, so I thought you guys were going to...
I just didn't want to interrupt.
We'll see. Second service will probably nail that one. It's funny how opposite the two services are sometimes. But he does so that we'll be ready, so that we'll realize that we have the opportunity to minister to Him through ministering and serving others. Before we begin at verse 1, will you bow with me? Let's pray. Father in heaven, Holy Spirit, Jesus, we thank You for Your presence among us this morning. We praise You for who You are. Our hearts are full of gratitude for what You've done and are continuing to do in our lives each and every day. I ask just now that You would open up Your Scriptures to us so that we will be enlightened and encouraged, that we would be invigorated with Your power and Your will as the center of all we do. I ask this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. A wedding back in those days consisted of 2 main parts. First, the bridegroom and his friends would go from his house to claim the bride from her parents. Then the bride and groom would return to the groom's house for the marriage feast. But you see, the bridegroom could show up at the bride's house any time during the day or even during the night. I asked a few weeks ago, how many of you brides would have liked that to be our custom these days? Not so much, huh? We're kind of the other end of that spectrum. Now, we're told that 5 of the virgins, or maidens, as the word can be translated, were wise, and 5 were foolish. So what was the difference? What was the difference between the two, the absence of or the presence of oil in their lamps? And think about it. What good is a lamp without any oil? The purpose of a lamp is to bring light, but without oil, it's not really a lamp at all. Imagine a big flashlight today without any batteries. It might be good for self-defense, but you wouldn't be able to see the enemy that's coming at you. What good is a lamp without any oil? Well, in Scripture, the lamp represents the Word of God. Psalm 119:105 says, "Thy Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Oil, on the other hand, is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And just as the lamp is useless without the oil, so it is with the Word of God without the presence of the Holy Spirit. Note takers, jot down 1 Corinthians 2:14. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." The Word of God shines. It is illuminated by the work of the Holy Spirit contained within us. So what is this parable saying? What are we supposed to learn from it? Let's go a little further, verse 6. "And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut." We know from Scripture that the groom coming for his bride is a picture of Christ coming for his church. And we're told that those who were ready, those who had oil in their lamps, went into the wedding, and the door was shut. The ones without oil missed the wedding. They were shut out. They were left behind. They missed the rapture. But you might say, it says their lamps were going out. That means that they were once lit. That means they had some oil. That's true, but they represent those who are initially enlightened, but later neglect the truth of God's Word. I think back to Matthew chapter 13 in the parable of the sower. Jesus described the difference of many soils. And in chapter 13 of Matthew, listen to the words of Christ again. "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but only endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. See, only that last group represents true Christians. And these five virgins without oil don't either. And this is heartbreaking. Verse 11. "Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" I do not know you. To hear those words from Jesus must have been the most crushing thing. It must be the most crushing thing I can imagine. And if you're here right now and you're getting a bit nervous or you're feeling uneasy, don't be, unless you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you have, the Holy Spirit is living within you and He's ministering to you through God's Word right now. What do I mean? Well, He's encouraging you to make sure you've got oil, to take inventory and make sure that your walk with Jesus is truly a relationship, that your prayer life is strong and healthy, daily hourly if need be, that you're reading God's word regularly so that your supply of oil is topped off, so that you'll shine, so that others will see the light and realize they need the oil, they need the Holy Spirit of God indwelling them too. This parable shows Christ's heart, his desire for his people to be ready. And as I opened this morning, I stated that this is a challenging parable, and it is, because it points to the reality that all those who claim to be Christians aren't. Now, it sure isn't my place to judge, but as I survey the Christian landscape and I see practices within the church that the Word of God calls an abomination, I think of these five maidens and their lack of oil. Remember, Jesus isn't trying to make you worry about your salvation. You know in whom you have believed in and are persuaded that he is able to keep that which you've committed unto him against that day. Having said that, he is calling to those who haven't placed him on the throne of their hearts. And if I tried to preach around his words, if I tried to water down his statement of, I do not know you, I would not be doing justice to the word of God. And I am going to be held accountable. So I will preach it like it is, and I will sleep soundly tonight. So Jesus calls attention to the fact that we need to be ready because we don't know the day nor the hour of his coming, and he wants us to make sure we've got oil. So now he tells another parable, one that points to keeping busy. This parable shows that watching for his return doesn't mean we're to be doing nothing but simply watching for his return. We are to be working until he returns. Verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I want to pause in the middle of this parable. We read, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came. This period between the nobleman's departure and his return clearly represents the time between Christ's ascension and the rapture. Now, those sitting on the Mount of Olives that day may not have grasped that, but it's really obvious to us 2,000 years later. Now, we are the servants, and we too have been given talents. We've been given gifts that are to be used to bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus. We are to be fruitful, using the gifts given to us to bring others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The first 2 did just that. They worked so hard that their master would be pleased. And while I said earlier that hearing Jesus say, I do not know you, would be the most crushing thing I can imagine, well, these words that we just read will be sweet music. And you know, when we hear this phrase quoted, we usually only hear the first part, the well done, good and faithful servant. But there's more. The master also said, you were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You see, I believe we're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years in a time period called the millennium. And you can read about it at the end of the book of Revelation. But you see, the capacity in which we'll be serving during that time is directly tied in with how we're using what he's given to us now. But you may say, he hasn't gifted me as well as he's gifted others. That may be true, But one, we're not rewarded based on what we weren't given. We're rewarded based on how faithful we were with what we were given. And two, that's the same line of thinking that last servant thought. Verse 24. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not gathered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This man was so afraid that he might fail that he never tried to succeed. If I had thought the way he thought, I never would have stepped into the pulpit, not once. Because every pastor, it's every priest's sermon, has been afraid of failing. Been afraid. We're going to be held accountable. In fact, the Bible says that we're held to a higher standard. That's scary, friends. But we can't think like that. We can't be so afraid that we might fail in ministry that we never even try to succeed. We might fail in evangelism so we never share the good news. He buried what was given to him. And he did nothing for his master but to wait and watch for his return. His Lord wanted him to be working. Friends, if you're here today and you don't think you've been given much that is of use to God's kingdom, then your thinking is just like this man's. Every blood-bought believer has been given gifts and talents and abilities. Note takers, jot down 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Listen as I read from verses 4 through 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Speaking of our gifts, you can also find a list in Romans chapter 12. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. I want to pause for a minute there, because these verses I just read are another spot where you can see the Trinity. The word Trinity is not in Scripture, but it's so clear if you're looking for it. I wrote in the margin of my Bible, Trinity, in my margin. I underlined Spirit, Lord, and God. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit. The Lord is Jesus, and God is the Father. Continuing with verse 8 now. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Friends, you have been gifted by God Almighty in some way, shape, or form to minister to the body of Christ. Maybe you're a great listener. Find someone who needs to talk. There's plenty of them out there. Maybe you're good with a grill. Talk to Dave Finney about helping at men's breakfast. Dave, is that a spiritual gift? It wasn't in that list. And maybe it's in Romans 12. See, I think the problem lies in the fact that those who aren't gifted to be the Billy Grahams of this world have the tendency to go and bury the talent they do have. Do what you can with what you have. But don't be surprised if as you begin to serve, if you realize that maybe, just maybe, you weren't a one-talent servant after all. Maybe, just maybe, you're a five-talent man. Many years ago, I went to a pastor's conference with my dad and Pastor Gerald, and the main speaker loved to use sports analogies. He had been a football player and a wrestler, so he was a pastor after my own heart. So I definitely leaned in and listened up a little closer as he was talking. I loved his style. When he'd finish his talk, and he was just on fire for the Lord. When he was done, he didn't have some big close. He just said, "That's all I've got." And he walked off. I mean, he was such a man's man, but all of his pastors were like, man, we were captivated. So don't be surprised if when I'm done, I just walk off today. But he was the pastor, and so his sports analogies, he represented the coach, and the people of the church were his players. And he said that his job was to get the players on the field, to give them a chance to play. And I'll never forget that because it made so much sense. Church is not about standing on the sideline and watching the game. Church ought to be about wanting to get on that field and contributing to the team. I want to be a pastor that finds ways to use your gifts and talents because I know I sure can't do it all by myself. Thought that would get a hearty amen. There we go, a quiet one over here. Well, Jesus made clear that he wants us to make sure we've got oil and then to use the gifts that the oil, the Holy Spirit, has given us. That way we'll be ready for his return and others will be blessed along the way. Now he speaks of his return just prior to that millennium period and talks about rewards and judgment. Verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. As I said, this is speaking of Christ's second coming, and so we'll be coming with him, ready to rule and reign with him. And as we continue on, we'll see three groups mentioned: sheep, goats, and his brethren, a group that he refers to as his brethren. As always, mankind will be divided based on one thing. What did you do with Jesus Christ? Was he Lord of your life, or did you leave him out of your life? Verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Now, while I believe the strict interpretation is that Jesus is talking about how men and women treated his brethren, the Jewish people, during the tribulation period, I want to focus on the application for us today. We were just talking about our gifts and how we all have something to give for Christ and his people. And I want you to notice something. Jesus did not mention any great evangelistic efforts. He didn't mention the famous pastors. He didn't list any great authors or group leaders. He spoke of giving food and giving drink. He mentions taking in a stranger. He recalls clothing the needy and treating the sick. He mentions reaching out to those that society tries to forget. Those are things, are you listening? Those are things that every single one of us can do. I got one amen. I'll take it. Every single one of us can do. He isn't setting the bar super high. He wants to boil it down to the real life, meeting and talking with people and meeting their needs and meeting them right where they're at. And notice that Jesus says doing it to them and for them was the same as doing it to him and for him. Wow. Wouldn't it be easier to do some good works as we left the house of worship today if we knew that it was actually our Savior that died on the cross that we were doing it for? Oh, that the Holy Spirit of God wouldn't allow us to see Jesus in the man on the street corner, in the lady down the street, that we would believe that we were literally serving Him when we just love on them in the name of Jesus. And when we meet those basic needs, then suddenly we have earned the right for them to listen to us as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to meet them right where they're at. I don't think it's an accident that Jesus boiled it down to the bare minimum. Oh, that each of us are doing at least the bare minimum. Verse 37. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in? Or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? I find this very interesting. They were surprised at what they heard. They didn't realize the magnitude of what they'd done. Their motive was not a reward, just a sacrificial love. I want to love like that. I want to serve others to please Christ, not because of what I'll receive from Christ. I want to serve others out of a heartfelt gratitude for the cross of Jesus, not because then I'm going to get a greater position in heaven. I've often said I'll be honored to sweep up around that throne room of heaven. You? Verse 40. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Jesus now repeats the entire exchange, only with the goats this time. And the truth is, and Matt mentioned this Wednesday night in Bible study, and I knew I was going there, that there are sins of omission as well as sins of commission. Right? Commission, we commit sins, but there are sins when we don't do what is right. James 14 says this, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. I need to get out the conviction cones, right? Because we're in a conviction zone right now. Does that convict any of you? We go through life thinking, I don't want to do this bad thing and that bad thing, and that's all good. I'm not saying we shouldn't, but oh, that we'd go through life wanting to do those things that please the Lord, that we actually show them the love of Christ in a tangible way. And I think this is so important for the modern church of today. A relationship with Jesus Christ isn't just avoiding sinful behaviors. It's about doing His will on earth. We are to be His hands and His feet. We are to let others feel the love of Christ through us. Are we still broken vessels? Yeah. But we're broken vessels filled with the Spirit of Almighty God. And oh, that we wouldn't be so afraid of failing that we never even try. Now, as we read this passage, and this is important, it's not teaching salvation by works. Can I get an amen to that? It merely points out that their works prove the reality of their faith. Again, referring to the book of James, in James 2:26, he says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Jesus wants his sheep to be ready. Are you hearing his voice today? Do you hear him calling you to be ready, not just by watching, but by working? He desires for our light to be shining brightly, our love to be serving fruitfully, and our hearts to be seeking him passionately. Whatever he's gifted you with, use it for his glory. You'll be amazed at what he can do through you. I titled this sermon, Got Oil, but I wasn't only thinking about those who don't know Jesus. I chose that title because at times every one of us can get apathetic or maybe lethargic in our service to Christ. We can get so comfortable, we get in ruts, and the next thing you know, we need to trim our wicks because our light's getting low. I don't know about you, but I'm praying for an extra dose of oil this morning, an outpouring, a refilling of God's Holy Spirit on my life and in this church. As we enter this Christmas season, I know it's October 6th, but in Home Depot, they had all the Christmas trees up and the lights on, so I think that's the official kickoff to the Christmas season. I don't know if this is a record, but it is getting earlier and earlier every year. Other than Hobby Lobby, I think for them it's year-round, isn't it? Don't they always have a Christmas section? But as we enter this Christmas season, I want our light to be shining as brightly as it possibly can. And here's the crazy part. I believe God desires to pour out His Spirit upon us. Okay, maybe that isn't so crazy. In fact, I know it's true. He's just looking for vessels that are pouring themselves out, emptying themselves in the hearts and lives of those around us that need Him, that need to hear the truth of the gospel, and then He will refill us to overflowing. But if we're never pouring out, that might be why you never feel like you're getting filled up. I believe God's just waiting for His people to get excited about Him, to be pumped up about Christ's return, and to ask Him to fill us again to overflowing with the power of His Holy Spirit. All He wants is a surrendered heart. And when we're filled to overflowing, everywhere we go, we'll be spilling and sloshing the love of God all over everybody that we come in contact with. Some people aren't going to like it. They're going to get upset at you. Other people are going to hear the good news of the gospel and see the love of Christ in you and ask you, why are you so different? Where does your joy come from? And we can say, it's Jesus. It's only Jesus. He saved me from myself. I want to ask you to bow your heads right now. As a church body this morning, I just hope and pray that we are completely and totally surrendered to God's will for this little church on the west side of town. He can and will do a mighty work here if we only stay out of His way, stay in His Word, and remain close to Him through fervent prayer. But if you're here this morning and you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, today's the day of your salvation. I know you can feel the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart, and I know you can hear Jesus knocking on your door. Put the oil in your lamp. Let God's Holy Spirit bring light to your dark world. Only Jesus can forgive you of your sin, fill the void in your life, and make you a son and a daughter in Him. If you want to make that decision today, and it is a decision, a commitment to Christ, I'd love the honor of praying with you. Jesus will forgive you of your sin. He will wash you white as snow. All you have to do is ask. Are you ready? If He returned today, He wants you to be ready. Find me after we dismiss from church today and allow me to answer any questions you may have, to pray with you. We can open up the Word of God and I can walk you through that road of salvation that leads to Christ. Lord, we ask that You would give us all a heart for the least of these, the forgotten, the hurting, the ones that society doesn't just walk on by but tends to walk right over. And I pray that we'd reach out our hand and help them up and provide for their needs and tell them about a God that created them with the intent of an eternity spent with Him in perfection forever and ever and ever. And we can tell them that we're sinners in need of a Savior. But Jesus stepped down from heaven, lived a life free of sin, laid down that life that as a sinless substitute, as the perfect sacrifice on the cross for us. He bore our sin. He paid the price and died in our place, died as us, and then rose again, so that we too can be raised to new life forever and ever and ever. That's the good news of the gospel. And I pray, Lord, that we have been encouraged, but that we've also been challenged, that we would really be looking for Your coming, and we would ask ourselves, when was the last time that I, in Your name, ministered to someone else? I pray that we would be Your hands and feet, that You would send us to the least of these and love them like You first loved us. I pray this all in Jesus' holy name. Amen.